Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took for a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And the sister stood afar off to learn what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, that is, drawn out. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, we read more of Moses in Deuteronomy. No, first of all, over where he has come into the wilderness, and he is looking after his father's flock. I'll read it as I have it here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not hither, nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and again we're with Moses, and it's verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab, and up unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali," I'll probably pronounce these wrong, "the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Soar." And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Now there are more scriptures that we will refer to as we go along the way, but these are what's on my heart for our time together this morning, and I trust the Lord will bless his word to us as we proceed. As most of you know, we have had the time of our lives, if I use that expression, early in the year, of going on a once-in-a-lifetime trip back to the old country, not so much to trace our roots, but to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. And as I said, that has more or less been common knowledge. But one of the things when you do that sort of thing, you do a lot of sightseeing. And what we found, a lot of things of interest. We found things that were a surprise to us in our travels, especially in the city of Belfast, the place of our birth. The progress that had been made since the peace treaty thing had been signed, and in the 18 years since we were there last, new buildings and all that sort of thing, we got completely lost in the road directions and so on and so forth. But there were changes, and there were some changes for good and some changes that brought a little bit of disappointment to us. The place where I was born, the old home, it was no longer there. It had been demolished. The school I went to had been demolished. The old landmarks, as we call them, had been removed. But on the other hand, on the spiritual side, we found we couldn't travel along any of the city roads or in and out of the city, and even on the highway. You couldn't travel far without being confronted with a gospel text. Every denomination, every church, it wasn't confined to the assemblies. They sure had them up. But every denomination that we could think of there, from the equivalent of the Anglican, they call it the Church of Ireland there, to the little evangelical halls, you were confronted with challenging texts of the Word of God. Even driving along the coast road, as they call it, there'd be a farm and a barn house with John 3:16 seen from a distance, painted on the roof of the barn house. And that was a thrill to us, in one sense, to see that in spite of the troubles, in spite of even the troubles that are an undercurrent at the moment, they're simmering, they could restart at any time, but in spite of all that, God's word is still allowed to be displayed openly, and the gospel still going out, and the assemblies and the churches we went to, it was really a sight to behold as far as we were concerned. Now, some people go sightseeing, and if you watch some of those programs on TV, like The Getaway and Where to Go for Your Holidays and all that sort of thing, and they show you some wonderful places, both in Australia, locally, state by state, or overseas. And to me, the sad thing is, especially speaking of the old country of Ireland, they take it to the south of Ireland, of course, the Republic, because the north is part of Britain, and it's always lumped in with the British tourist side. So when they speak of Ireland, they're speaking about the Southern Republic. And one of the highlights for a sightseer, they say, is to go to an Irish pub. That's all they can see. Whereas for us, our desire and our sights to behold was the different churches and so on. And that was a thrill in comparison to those who want to spend their time in looking at all the different pubs that there might be in a different country. And I don't know how you find it, but that's what I find when I watch a travelogue or one of these wonderful getaway programs. They always end up in a pub. They never take you to a church. And if they do take you to a church, it may be to ridicule it or make little of it. Very seldom, except for the like of Songs of Praise that comes on a Sunday morning with the ABC, you get very little that'll warm your heart. But that was one of the things that we enjoyed when both being overseas, and even in Scotland, it was much the same. One place we went to, and I better watch my time. Yes, better, that's the only clock that's working. You see, there's none on the back. Okay, the one thing we did see in one place we went, and it was a bit of a surprise for us when Dorothy's sister and her hubby, and Janet and Gavin were there, by the way. and it was to a little silver threads thing in a little Baptist church in Cumber, about half an hour, maybe an hour's drive out of Belfast. And when it was quite an experience, and they, we had the joy of the fellowship there, but when we come out into their car park, if those windows could be converted into posters, each window had a poster along the fence line were big gospel text, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They were most bold with their wording. Well, I'm saying most bold, it was the word of God. And that was a sight to behold. Okay, enough about sightseeing over there. I don't know if you've picked up in my reading that I read concerning Moses in the wilderness. And this is where I'm heading. Moses was, first of all, we mentioned about his birth. And we know the story, and you know it well from Sunday school days, I'm sure, about Moses and the bulrushes and how the princess came, and what we just read, she took him to be her son. But prior to that, Pharaoh had issued a decree that all the male children were to be killed, were to be put to death, because he was frightened or concerned that these male children would grow up and an army could be formed and overthrow the Egyptians. So he made sure that there would be no male children to exist. And as we read, the parents, Moses' mother and father, it says of them that when that child was born, they feared not Pharaoh or his decree. So there was courage. They get a mention in Hebrews, but they feared not. There was courage to stand up and be counted, so to speak, against such a wicked decree. And they find he was a comely child, it says in, I think, Hebrews, and also that he was a comely child in the reading that we had. What did that mean? Some of the translations I read in comparison sort of brought it out that you get the impression there was something special they saw in him. But J.N. Darby's translation just said he was a beautiful child. When they looked at that babe, he was so beautiful, they weren't going to let Pharaoh or his henchmen destroy him. But they had the faith and the courage to, as they looked at that babe, they saw something different. They saw a child that was born for a purpose. And so the babe was taken. He grows up in the Pharaoh's house and in the ways of what a prince would know, with all the benefits of the comforts that he would get in the palace. Yes, he would be trained, he would be taught, he would have to learn the ways and so on and so forth. But his heart, and no doubt his mother, who was his nurse to a certain time in his life, would have taught him the things concerning the way of the children of Israel and the ways of God. And Moses, he comes through and he sees a sight. He saw many sights in his growing up period. He saw all the wisdom, if you like, of Egypt. He saw the great architect, the engineering skills, everything that the Egyptians could and did do, he witnessed as a lad growing up. So he saw many wonderful sights. We have people tell us they go to Egypt to see the pyramids, and others want to go to the Middle East and do tours on archaeology and so on and so forth. But he would have seen a lot of things in his growing up. And I suppose I would compare it in my time of growing up, say, here in Australia or back in the old country. And we've seen, and each one of us have seen things that have, say, from technological events and changes. We hear that with the electricity and the power, it's going up in price because they have to restructure it and all this sort of stuff. We go back to a time when there was no electricity in our homes. I can remember that. I can go back to, I'm sure some of you the same here, when there was no washing machine, there was a copper boiler and all this sort of stuff. And we see changes that come from our childhood up until the present, and we marvel at what man has done. So I would feel the same, that Moses would have seen some great sights and some great wonders of his day. And yet one day he sees two of his brethren, or rather one of his brethren, being maltreated by an Egyptian. And he steps aside and he intervenes on behalf of his brother, and he kills the Egyptian. And then another sight he sees a little bit later, two of his brethren fighting. And he goes to intervene to stop them fighting. And one of them says, "You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian." And all of a sudden he realizes he was seen. And he panics. And he flees to the desert. So here he is in the desert, and he's minding his father-in-law's flock. And he sees a bush burning. Nothing unusual about that, I'm sure. But after a while, that bush continues to burn. And he can't understand why it's not consumed. And he says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight." And I'm playing on the phrase of the two words, "the great sight." To him it was a great sight. I've tried to relay in my simple way of going overseas and seeing things with my eyes and owing and aahing. For example, when we went up the middle of Scotland, thanks to good friends in Scotland that organised a trip for us. And we're in the train and we're looking out this side and we're going, oh, ah. Here he sees this bush burning. We might see an odd bush burning and maybe think nothing of it. Maybe not even give it a moment's notice because we'd see that it's going to burn out maybe, and it's not causing any danger. There's no other trees or anything near it to cause a bush fire. So what of it? It's just a bush burning. But no, he sees this as a great sight. Why it has not been consumed. And then it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God calls him. Now you wonder what would have happened. Well, obviously if he hadn't turned aside, he may never have heard God's voice in that particular way. But he responds. God has caused a tree to burn to get his attention. Now I know it's easy for me to say, and sometimes in our lives God brings things into our lives to get my attention or to get your attention. And so Moses turns aside and God tells him, first of all he calls him and he responds. He says, "Here am I." And he says, "Draw not now hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." And God and Moses have a conversation. And of course the rest of the story you know, how that God chose Moses to lead his people, be a deliverer, to lead his people out of Israel, because he saw their affliction, he heard their cry, and by reason of the taskmasters, and he says, I know their sorrows. Isn't that wonderful? God knows our sorrows. There's not a sorrow rends the heart, but the man of sorrows bears a He knows our sorrows. So there was Moses. He saw a great sight. Well, then we read in Deuteronomy that Moses was taken up into a mountain, or he goes up into the mountains of Moab, Mount Nebo, and it's there that God shows him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, the promised land. And we know again why he didn't get into there. He, instead of doing what God told him, to speak to the rock, he struck it. And because of that, he was not going to enter into the promised land. But God shows him a great sight. He sees a great sight in the fire, in the bush that didn't be consumed. And I feel he saw a greater sight. He couldn't get in. He couldn't go in. And he dies and God buries him. But God allowed him to see with his own eyes. I don't think we hear God saying, "See what you missed because you did that." No, we don't read that. But he got to see what the children of Israel would enter into that promised land. That was another great sight. Now, if we were to follow, and this is where my thoughts are heading with it, and I hope you're maybe coming with me on it. If we were to follow in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, we see there, and I'll read it, after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And this is a verse. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. That's beautiful, isn't it? He touched me. He touched them. And he said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. No one else, just Jesus only. Now, where I want to sort of pick on this particular portion is where Moses and Elijah are talking with him. In another scripture, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, they had a little council meeting, a discussion. They discussed his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We sang in our opening hymn, "Done is the work that saved." And we were singing about the law and the sacrifice, the veil is rent and the sacrifice is over. But here, Moses had a great sight, as did Elijah. He could look down the annals of time. And here he is brought with privilege. He didn't get into the promised land, did he? No. But here he is, standing on the top of the mount, in conference, in council, in discussion with the blessed Lord Jesus himself, and they're discussing him and Elias, the three of them, what is about to happen in Jerusalem. What a sight that is. In fact, Moses, he looks, as I said, down the aisle, and he sees, and I'm going to use a hymn here maybe to express it. He beholds, his eyes behold a man upon the cross. Because they're discussing it. And the hymn verse goes like this: "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. He and Elijah, as I've just said earlier, had the priceless privilege and honour to hold that little council meeting with the Lord of Glory, and they discussed what he should accomplish. Now, I'm not going to leave it there, because there was others had great sights. Abraham, it says of him, he rejoiced to see my day. The Lord Jesus, speaking of Abraham. And the other ones that I was thinking of, and you could maybe go through other characters in the Old Testament and other portions of Scripture, as they would look ahead, we look back, but they looked ahead, and they would have wonderful sights of glory and visions of the Lord Jesus and Calvary. But then I was thinking of that time the Lord has gone home, or he's died, he's been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, and he appears unto the disciples, he commissions them, and then we begin in Acts chapter 1, and we read down how that in that portion, when they, in verse 9 to 6, 1, and when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a sight to behold. The disciples, they were on a low because they thought he had gone from them previous to that, not realizing, forgetting that he had told them that he would rise again from among the dead. Now they're on the victory side, and they stand and they watch him being caught up. He disappears in the clouds. What a sight. And what a sight it's going to be for us when we hear the shout, first of all, the dead in Christ. I must tell you about Dorothy. She's on the phone one time. I hear her saying, oh no, I don't want to be caught up when the time comes. Oh, what sort of theology is this? What sort of heresy is this? And then she goes on to the person she's talking to. I want to be among the dead, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Mind you, it's only in the twinkling of an eye of the difference, but that was her little bit of fun with someone one time. But we're going to have that sight. Our eyes are going to behold him. We're going to be caught up. We're going to see him face to face. What a sight that will be. Then I thought of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What a sight he had that day. He went out. He was going out to persecute the church, and he's riding along the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden he gets a sight. The sun, of course, is a blinding sun, blinds him, but he gets a sight, maybe not with his physical eyes, but he gets a sight of the Lord of Glory. In fact, he says that he was born as one out of due time. So he is there and he hears the Lord speak to him, why do you persecute me? And then Paul gets the commission and the call. What a sight that day for Paul on the Damascus Road. Let's backtrack a bit. We read of the babe Moses being born, but think of Mary. The angel Gabriel visits her. She carries the Lord Jesus. He's born. She takes that child. She looks at him. Talk about a comely child. A beautiful child. This child was marked. He shall be great, it says. He shall save his people from their sins. And Mary pondered in her heart all the things she had heard and witnessed and saw with her own eyes, from his birth to the cross and beyond. What sights she beheld. Anna and Simeon in the temple, similar. Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
What a sight. Want to go sightseeing? Don't go on a travel log. That's all right. It's only temporal. What sightseeing we can do through the Scriptures. And there's a coming day, as we have said, I have not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him.